It's just one thing I wanted to talk about this morning. Yeah, we're going to talk about Jonah this morning. We're actually going to look at the little book of Jonah. We're going to look through the whole thing. No, we're not going to read the whole thing and go through it verse by verse, but we're going to look at what it talks about to us and to you and to me. And one thing, when I was asked to speak this Sunday, I was thinking about the testimonies last week, and we discovered there was a lot of people who gave their testimonies, and a lot of them are running away from God or against God. And then we found that when God finally got a hold of them, they were running to God and running with God finally. And one thing about Jonah, the reason I had it kind of prepared was I had one of the options when I was in Bible college that I could actually prepare inductive studies for adult groups, and I would get credit against my degree. And that's what I did. And of course, Jonah was one of those books I chose. So I'm going to look at Jonah, and the question is this you? Are you a Jonah? That's what we're going to look at today. How many of you guys ever ran away from home? Yeah? You packed your little bags, and you walked out on the street and stood there and couldn't figure out where you were going. And you've done that? Some people are shaking their heads. Yeah, we've done that. Yes, yes. I was 14 when I finally ran away, you know, so I packed up and left. But some of us were younger. I know a young mom was talking about her little boy. She actually helped him pack his bag and opened the door for him, and he took off. And she said she stood at the end of the driveway. He stood at the end of the driveway for a couple hours, not knowing what to do. Finally, he came back into the house, unpacked his bag, and never said a word about it again. And mom never did either. So, but yeah, some of us have that tendency. I'm running away. I'm going away. So we do it. We also find in the Bible that one prophet did run away. His name was whom? Jonah. He ran away from what God called him to do. God told him to do something, and he says, no, I'm going the other way, and ran in the opposite direction. But we know that God caught up with him, and he used him mightily, probably one of the greatest revival in history ever recorded. And his story has much to teach about us and God's sovereign control over all the creation. And in fact, it reveals his tender, his mercy, his love, and his grace, and his compassion for the lost, and how graciously he uses us in his service. Even when we run from him, he still brings us back for use us for his glory. And remember, God will go to great lengths to get a hold of us. I think some of us can actually say amen to that, right? That God at times got a hold of us. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, as we begin to look into this little book of Jonah, help us to see in this book that you're in control of our lives. And yes, at times we run from you, we run to you, we run with you, and we run against you as well. So be with us now, Father, as we look at this little book in your name. Amen. So Jonah, now, first thing to look at is running from God. Running from God in chapter 1. And it begins with Jonah's commission, God's command. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But what did Jonah do? It says he got up and went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. He went down to the seaport, to the seacoast, to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish, bought a ticket, and went on board, hoping that by going away to the west, he could what? Escape from God. I wonder how many of us think that way, that sometimes when we run, we can get away from God. Doesn't work, right? We also know that traveling and proclaiming usually was no problem for the prophets of the Old Testament. They did that all the time. They were all over the place. That was part of their calling. But in this case, something sickened Jonah. What was it? One word. Nineveh. The very sound turned his stomach. What about us? Kathy and I went to do missionarial work in a small town in Smith, Alberta. sort of knew the town a little bit. Somebody's laughing already because they know what I'm getting into. But we never knew the demographics of the town. And so we arrived and rented a house in a certain area. Boy, you know what? That was taboo. Smith is divided into three districts. I didn't know that until we lived there long enough. You and I would have lived here. Those that were married into the indigenous people lived here. And those that were actual indigenous people, First Nations, lived here. Kathy and I chose to live where? Here, in the third group. The church wasn't happy with us. Very unhappy. Very unhappy. But one of the greatest times of ministry was for us living in that community of those people. We had a great time with them, reaching them for Christ. In fact, one of the members of the church, an elder, says, you know, it was like when you guys came here, it was like throwing a pebble, a rock, into a still pool of water, the ripple effect. In fact, the church family wouldn't even come visit us. That's how that area sickened them so much. But God still loves those people. God still, they need to hear the message of God's love. Nineveh was about 500 miles northeast where Jonah lived. Tarshish, a coastal city in what is now Spain, was 2,000 miles to the east, on the opposite side of the Mediterranean Sea. What great measures Jonah took to avoid God's command. Why did he run? Well, there's some possibilities, and we're going to look at some of those. It's possible that Jonah did not want to share God's grace with these people, considering that very soon that these people would be their archenemies. And someday this nation of the Assyrians would conquer them and rule over them. Maybe he knew about that from the prophecy of Isaiah. Another reason is that Jonah feared for his life. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians. These people were unreal. If you read their history and what they did to their people that they conquered, it would just shake your head. I'm going to tell you about two of them. It'll give you a good idea that maybe this is why he ran. We're farmers. Some of us farm here. You know what harrows are like, right? They would lay their conquered people out on the ground, and they would drive a harrow system over them. Pretty gross, eh? They would do just cruel things. So no doubt Jonah's afraid. He's probably terrified to go to these people as well. So they were very cruel, very, very cruel. These may be the reasons why he didn't want to go. But chapter 4 suggests that part of Jonah's problem was his displeasure with the thought of God lavishing his grace and love and mercy on an undeserving pagan nation. Jonah did not want the Ninevites saved. Instead, he wanted them judged. He wanted that God to come there and strike them down. Jonah's mercy, unlike God's, was limited by his prejudice and his pride. Didn't want to go there. And so we're going to look at Jonah's disobedience. See, Jonah thought, well, God is asking way too much. And how many of us have been there? God's asked us to go and do something, and we said, man, that's just too much. Can't do it. Just can't do it. Instead of rising, going, and crying out, Jonah arose, ran, and shipped out. And sometimes we are very in the same place as Jonah. We're fleeing from God's presence because he's asked us to do something, to go somewhere and do something. Maybe it's just across the street or next door. But I want to tell you this much. Fleeing from God is impossible. God is present everywhere. No matter where we go, you cannot escape from someone who is everywhere. Psalms 139, 7 through 12 says these words. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even the darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day, and darkness and light are both alike to you. We can't hide from God. He is everywhere. He knows exactly where we're going. We can be out in a boat in the middle of the ocean. God is there. We could be exploring caves. God is there. Yes, God is there. He knows where we're going. He knows what our hearts are like. And he knows the reasons why we run. Now I want to look at Jonah's response to Jonah's disobedience. Did Jonah ever make it to Tarshish? He never made it. God had a plan, and that was to deliver Nineveh. His deliverance was not going to be thwarted by a prophet who was on the run, who didn't want to do it. So what did God do? What did God do? Jonah's out on a boat with the sailors. It says that God harnessed the winds of nature and hurled a storm upon the sea and into Jonah's life. Now, but as the ship was sailing along, notice that. The ship is what? It's just going along. Things are going smoothly. And suddenly, the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm. That word hurled, I know all of us, we live in the north, you've taken snow and packed it all together and threw it at somebody. Correct? That's the idea what's behind this word hurled. God harnessed the wind, the weather, everything into a ball and threw it. He hurled it at the boat. And of course it says that threatened to send them to the bottom. When we are disobedient to God, I want us to understand that our actions have a negative effect, not only on our lives, but also on the lives of those around us. And sometimes God sends these storms into our lives, not to sweep us away. He brings them into our lives to bring us closer to Him, bring Him back into a relationship with Him, bring us back so that He can use us and send us out again to wherever He has sent us. So God has His ways of bringing us back. And He will do all He can to bring us back into His presence to do what He's asked us to do. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about a fellow I know as a pastor from the States. God had called him into ministry, but he was adamant to not do what God called him to do. Instead, he had planned his life to be a pro football player. Everything he did revolved around football. Even though God's presence was there and out him all the time, he almost made it to the top. He says that the one day they were playing a game against another team, and there was a pileup of people. And then he heard the crunching and breaking of his legs. He says, that night, the only place he could look in the hospital was where? At the ceiling or up. And there he finally surrendered his life to Christ. But he says, boy, it costed me. At least every time I walk, I feel it as I move. And his leg has been all basically pinned and screwed together. All right? And this storm that God hurled was fierce enough to terrify the seasoned sailors. Now, some of us love the water, going out in the ocean. So do I. I grew up as a shipwright's son. My grandfather's a shipwright as well, so I grew up on the water. But Jonah was blissfully unaware of and unconcerned about the sailors' danger. In his state of disobedience, where was he? If we read the scriptures, we should know. He's down in the hold of the boat, and he is snoring, sawing logs. And of course, the sailors knew something was happening, and they knew it was supernatural. And the captain finally realizes it too, and he finally goes down and finds Jonah sleeping. How many of you can sleep during a storm? I can. My brothers can't figure it out that I can still eat my fish and chips and I can go find a place and snore. Well, the boat's going everywhere. It's just the way I am. So he goes down there and he demanded that Jonah get up and pray to his God. He knew that Jonah was the problem. He figured it out. And then, of course, in verse 7, they finally cast lots and determined it was Jonah to blame for the storm and that he was running away from God. Jonah confessed and instructed the sailors to do what? Throw him overboard to appease God's wrath. In fact, that's what he said in Jonah 1, verse 12. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon me. Jonah tried to run from God. He figured that he could go far away and that God was just in this area only, never realizing that God is everywhere. And I guess Jonah figured that if he's going to be thrown in the sea, he was going to what? Drown, right? I don't have to do what God asked me to do. And so as soon as Jonah hits the water, the storm subsides and it's calm. And the sailors believed in God. In fact, in verse 16 of Jonah 1, it says that this, the men greatly feared the Lord and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But where was Jonah? We know he's over though into the water. In the second thing I'm going to look at now, it's in chapter 2, is running to God. And while God is working on the surface, taking care of the sailors' lives, he's also working in the depths, saving Jonah from drowning. And so we're going to look at God's salvation. And not only extended to the sailors in a spiritual sense, but even goes further to save Jonah the prophet in a physical sense. God did not abandon Jonah, regardless of his own disobedience. And we have to remember that too. There are times when we are disobedient. God doesn't just toss us away. He is there preparing us for something, to return to him and so that he can use us once more. In verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, now the Lord had arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah went inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And a lot of people say this is, can't be true. We just read that portion in Matthew, and Jesus even quoted Jonah. He even said that Jonah was a real person and that Jonah spent 3 days in that well and made the fish. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe his words? Well, the true story is true. This event took place. It says God arranged for the great fish to swallow Jonah, and once inside the fish, I think it finally dawned on Jonah why he was there. Why he was there. And then chapter 2 actually records the prayer and repentance of Jonah as he's within this great fish. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, we have some words that just says, inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Pretty crisp, pretty clear where he was. But I want us to use our imaginations for a moment and recreate what's going on. I think it would kind of terrify us. I know that some of us grew up on the farm, we butchered animals, and I think like me, you probably did a little exploratory surgery after the butchering. That's what we used to do, find out what was inside the stomachs. It's pretty gross, but we did it. First of all, Jonah is swallowed. What's his first vision that he sees? What does he see? You see this big monster with a mouth wide open, teeth, big tongue. Down he goes. Down the esophagus. Pitch black. Think of it. Some of us have been in darkness, but I mean, this is pitch black. And what do you think Jonah is sloshing around in? Yeah. How some of us had acid come up in our throat? Does it burn? He's sloshing around in this gastrial juices. And I know one thing, burning skin, his eyes are burning, throat's burning, nostrils. What about oxygen? He has to breathe. Probably the only time he gets some real good air is when the creature surfaced, got air, and went down again or whatever. He's gasping for air for 3 days, 3 nights. Probably filled with salt water, always getting a little taste of whatever else is in there. Can you imagine the food that's in there getting broken down? Everything Jonah had touched was slimy. Of course, the girls in the front here are just screaming. I just love it. Okay? And claustrophobic. And just think about it. Every time this fish went up, went down, went over, you think Jonah was just staying in one spot? He's just slopping all over the place. He has no control of where he's going. No footholds, no handholds. 3 days and three nights he's enduring this time. And when you think about it, John, he endured the harsh reality of God's grace. And sometimes his grace comes to us in ways we can never, never expect. And so my question is, where does God have you today? Does he have you in the stomach of some dark, slippery, unfavorable circumstances? Some of us are making faces. The only way out of it, the only light that you will have in that dark times is prayer. Is prayer. Only prayer will see you through those dark times and slimy circumstances and to God's grace, mercy, and love. Prayer demonstrates finally our surrender. In Jonah's prayer, we find that he learned what we all do sooner or later, is that our greatest point of weakness and helplessness and hopelessness, that we realize our need for God most clearly. So God is in control of our lives, no matter where he places us. Jonah recognized God's sovereign control over his life. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 3, Jonah cried out, "You threw me into the ocean's depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea." We know from scriptures who threw Jonah over the boat. The sailors did, right? That's what we can see. But ultimately, Jonah saw that God was the one that actually did the tossing. Jonah realized his disobedience caused him to be thrown over. God finally got Jonah in a place where he can work with him and work in his life. And I got to tell you that Jonah's in a situation he could not control. It's overwhelming. In the event of overwhelming circumstances, you and I can take these words to heart. They're found in James. If you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he'll gladly tell you. And he will not resent you asking. We just need to ask. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand that God has maybe brought the storm into our lives. Maybe he's the one that's throwing us overboard. But we have to recognize that God is in control. He knows what he's doing for us and what is correct for us. Prayer is what gives us a clear perspective to see God at work in our lives, wherever we are. And if Jonah chapter 2 teaches us anything, it instructs us that we can pray anytime, anywhere, no matter where you are. God is there and he will listen. He'll hear our prayers. And once Jonah confesses and repents, and we find that in Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, it says, "Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I'll offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone." Jonah was ready, and God knew that he was ready. So what does God command the fish to do? Blech. A man onto the beach. Okay? It's the only way you can describe it. And you notice that onto the beach, God directed that fish to a certain beach to release Jonah. So chapter 3 talks about running with God. And of course, Jonah ran out on the job, but now he's returned to God with a repentant heart. He's given a second chance. He's given a second chance. And that's what God does with us when we're disobedient. He does give us second chances and uses us once again. And looks like, let's look at God's revival. I want you to think about what Jonah must have looked like. Think about it. The stomach fluids are designed to break down the food for the animal, right? What do you think his skin looked like? Pretty awful, right? What about his muscles and his in his arms and that. They're pretty cramped. Probably, he probably can hardly walk because of where he's been. And if the sun were out, it would be a sudden reminder that we were not meant to live in darkness. Jonah must have been quite a sight. Physically, the journey was difficult because of what he endured. Maybe all his hair was partially gone. I don't know. He must have been something to see. Politically, this journey is dangerous because he's going to enemy territory. And spiritually, the assignment was hard for Jonah. He was given no latitude on the message. In fact, in verse 2 of chapter 3, God instructed Jonah to deliver the message of what? Judgment I have given to you. But the Ninevites were living in spiritual darkness, and they needed to be reached with the light of God's salvation. He's given a second chance, told to go. And we see that in verse 3 of chapter 3. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh. Nineveh is a big city, and it said that it would take 3 days to see it all. But Jonah goes, and he cries out God's message to this city of sin. He repeated the same words over and over again. What are those words? Anybody know? 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Over and over again. And before we see the results of Jonah's obedience, I just want you to look back again at verse 1. It says, and the Lord spoke to Jonah and gave him a second chance. So remember that. God gives us a second chance. When we've been disobedient, he still welcomes us like the father in the prodigal son story that found in Luke. He waits for us with open arms to welcome us back into his presence. And what is amazing is in Nineveh's repentance. Did you notice that if you read the story, the whole city, right from the king, right down to the people, even the animals were included in this repentance, this revival. And they repented. And God relented of his judgment against these people. But if you think this brought joy to Jonah, think again. For in chapter 4, we find that he's running against God. God's judgment is withheld by Nineveh's repentance. In his mercy, grace, and love, he issued a reprieve from that destruction. It would be centuries later before God did destroy the city. I want us to notice Jonah's reaction, because it's totally opposite. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, says this change of plans did what? Upset Jonah. Don't you think he would have been happy and joyful when the whole city came to know Christ? Could you imagine the whole city of Edmonton coming to know the Lord? Wouldn't you be happy and joyful? But here Jonah is upset, and he came very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. And I know how easily you can cancel your plans for destroying these people. And then he says these words, just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive, because nothing I predicted is going to happen. Boy, it's pretty awful, eh? Basically, Jonah was saying, why did you save these sinners, God? Why did you save them? Why? They should have been judged instead. Basically, Jonah took God's love and mercy and grace as if they were something bad. Pretty awful, eh? That somebody like Jonah would do that. God deals with Jonah. He doesn't get angry with him. Doesn't throw the scrolls at him. Like, no sermons. He just asks the question. Chapter 4, verse 4, God said, do you have a good reason to be angry? Do you? Jonah doesn't answer right away. God's response, that's what we're going to look at. First of all, Jonah left the city in a huff. He goes up to the hillside. He builds a little shelter. Then we find that God is in control again. And what does God provide for Jonah? He provides a leafy plant to grow over the building that Jonah has made. He did it in one day. I think some of us farmers would like to plant our wheat in one day, one morning, and harvest the next day. Wouldn't it be kind of nice? But anyways, that's what happened here. Then in verse 6, God prepared a what? A worm. And it ate the stem and destroyed the plant. Then in verse 8, God sent a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on his head. It made Jonah miserable, so much so that he wanted to die. Longing for death, Jonah calls out to God. And again, God asked, do you have a good reason to be angry? And in verse 9, Jonah says, yes, even angry enough to die. The guy still doesn't get it. In the closing verses of chapter 4, God's words poured into the heart of Jonah, but they seemed to have effect on him. Jonah did not learn this lesson, that God's love, grace, and mercy knows no boundaries. It is for everyone. And what does John 3:16 say? If you know it, you can say it. Let's say it together. For God, what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes. God told Jonah that he was in charge. He is the one that gives salvation to all who ask. In fact, the Lord is patient, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Interestingly, the book ends with God's question. He says, should I not be concerned about that great city? Should I not be concerned? And should we not be concerned about those in our town and the places where we live? Remember, salvation depends upon God, not us. And it's a good thing, because at times we're not very gracious, not very loving, not very merciful. Yes, Jonah took off to the open seas to keep from taking God's message to Nineveh. But how about you and me? Are there times that we flee because we don't want to bring a message to somebody? Maybe that person makes your skin crawl. Maybe makes you go, oh, not them. But maybe that's the person that needs God's grace. I remember a fellow in a church that we were pastoring at, Kathy and I. His name was George. He was about that tall. Soap and water were, can we say it, that George was allergic to. All right? George only changed his clothes when he couldn't wear them anymore because they were so dirty and stiff. And I remember he would come to our Bible studies, and some people in the church there just didn't like him. But I remember the day that he said something to us, and we realized that he had met God. Yeah, he didn't smell very good, but he. And I remember no soon after that that he got cancer and passed. I know where he is today. I know where he is. But there are those that couldn't stand being around him. But Kathy and I showed love and grace and mercy to him, and he found it. All right? So are you keeping your distance from your neighbors, co-workers, or family members? Would you rather see them get what they deserve than what they need most? And that's God's love, grace, and mercy. Anybody come to mind? Kind of poking questions today, aren't they? Kind of make you guys really thinking. The other thing I learned about Jonah was more concerned about himself than he was about the needs of Nineveh. And their need was the need of a Savior. And so are we more concerned with building shelters, raising plants, more concerned about creature comforts and selfish living than the deep spiritual needs of others? See, God can still use us no matter if we run away onto the waters of disobedience. Or we can go by land. It's not easy. Take your pick. The choice is yours or mine. And the final question for you today and for me is, where are we today? Are you running from God? Are you running from God? Are you? Are you running from God? Maybe you don't know Jesus as Lord, as your Savior, and you are running from him. Well, you can just ask him into your heart right now, and you'll be running with God. All right? Are you running to God? Are there things that you need to just give to Him and take care of in your lives? Are you running with God? Toughest one is, are you running against God? Only you can answer those. But remember this, people can see how you are running. They know if you're running from God, running with God, or running against God. They can see it. Now, I just hopefully pray that you will see that God's love and mercy and grace is for all. So let's pray, shall we? Now, Father, we just thank you for the little book of Jonah. There's a lot more that we can learn here. Father, I just pray that you just go into our hearts and reveal to us where we are. Are we running? But Father, help us to realize that your salvation is for all and for everyone. In your wonderful name, amen.